I leaned over and said to Cynthia as he was singing, In Christ Alone. What a grand message in that song, isn't it? That's what thrills all of us, in Christ alone. Another life was changed by that one person alone, and his name was John. John, before his death, way up in years, was led of God to write three letters, and one of them is the one we are in the middle of studying together every Sunday. 1 John today, it is chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And you will hear in these verses familiar words that maybe in your growing up years you heard but didn't know exactly where they were found in the Bible, and today you will see them there. And out of respect for Christ alone and for his word, we stand together for the reading of this portion of his truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As you look over those verses, you will observe in the last five that were read, five conditions beginning with if. These are our options. Bow with me in prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for the magnificence of your presence. In Christ alone, we have a reason to go on. In Christ alone, there is hope. In Christ alone, there is forgiveness. Deliver us in the plurality of gods in the midst of this culture to be able to decipher truth from error and remember our Savior's words, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We find our joy in you, our righteousness in you, and our hope for eternity beyond this old world in you and you alone. And these are our gifts which we lay before you gratefully, generously. In the name of the one who reigns above, Christ alone. And everyone said, Amen. Please be seated. I was raised right, but I haven't always done what's right. I remember my mother's first prayer, God help you if you ever do that again. She always warned me about running with the wrong group. When I was with those three buddies of mine, things always went wrong. And she used to say to me, you know, son, when you mess around with those boys, you always get into trouble. I said, no, Mom, you know, they're great guys. No, they're going to someday wind up behind bars. And if you don't watch it, you're going to be there with them. Mom, come on, Mom, lighten up. Remember those kind of conversations? Well, my mom is gone from this earth, and bless her heart, she probably is no longer worried about me. But I remember when I was on my way out of the house for the last time, she said to me, "I've told you all I know to tell you. Now you're on your own." Kind of had the death knell to it, you know. "Now you're on your own," she said. I was right in the middle of my studies at Dallas Seminary, and it dawned on me, I wonder how my mom would feel if she knew that I was spending all this time with individuals who lived a number of their years, all of them behind bars. I mean, stop and think about it. A couple of fishermen named Peter and James. I mean, they lived their lives, they were converted to Christ, and they became such spokesmen for Christ that they became marked men. The state had laws against what they did, and they wound up being imprisoned, as a matter of fact, one of them for quite some time of his adult life. And another one of those I was spending time with was a man, his mother named Jeremiah, preacher, who also spent time behind bars. In fact, while he was there, he said, "I may be locked up here, but the word of God cannot be locked up within me." Then there was that very bright, intellectual type that I've spent so many of my years with. And finally, after abusing and hurting the cause of Christ and really bringing a number of Christians to their graves, he himself was converted. And wouldn't you know it, he was arrested several times and finally wound up getting the chair, or maybe I should say the blade. He ended his life. And then there was another man, strange fellow, hippie type, didn't like the city, so he lived in the wilderness, wore strange clothes, and ate funny food. He baptized those who were his followers, and he preached the great message of Christ. And in fact, he said on one occasion, "I'm not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals." Remember him? His name was John. And he too lost his head while arrested. Then there was, of course, another named James. Tragic story. James. He left us with a letter by that name in the Bible. What a heartbreak it must have been when, according to Josephus, he was stoned to death and his mother had already lost her firstborn and now she loses another in the family. James was late coming to Christ because he had been his half-brother. You see, the one his mother had lost earlier was named Jesus, also under arrest. Then there was one I've not mentioned. Artists have done us no service by painting him as if he were sort of an effeminate, soft-hearted man, when in fact I find the longer I'm with him that he was apparently among the most strong-hearted, though not the outspoken one, of the disciples. This is the one who took Jesus' mother and stayed with her till her death. His life became so prominent in the Christian faith that while in Rome, he was a marked man, and Domitian, the emperor, decided there's only one way to silence a man like that, since prison isn't doing it, and that's to send him to solitary confinement. So he sent John to a little island in the south of the Aegean Sea. Finally, through with John. Who was he kidding? While there, he writes a 21-chapter book that bears his name, Kata Ionain, we know it as the Gospel according to John. He writes a 22-chapter book about future things. He titled Apocalypsis, the unveiling. We know it as the Revelation. And before he dies in the late 90s of his life, perhaps after turning a century, he's written a little letter that has found its way into the New Testament called 1 John. He writes two others that are one chapter each, and They're intriguing, but this First John letter, this one, comes from the pen of a seasoned saint. A man who's been beaten up and left to die. A man who is sent away to spend his life in isolation. And while there, the Lord meets with him in a remarkable way. And he leaves for us in his legacy this little magnificent book by his name, the first letter of John. By the way, he still remembers the message that Jesus left with him. There's been 60 years, count them, 60 or more years from the days he walked with Jesus until the day he sat with stylus in hand and wrote of Jesus. In fact, remembering back then, he writes in verse 5 of chapter 1, "This is the message which we heard from him and we announced to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all." That's the message John remembers. He said earlier, God is life. And in fact, he put it this way, he is the word of life. End of verse 1. Now he says, God is light. Later he will tell us, God is love. He saw all three demonstrated in the life of the one who mentored him before he was taken by those in authority and nailed to a cross. Later resurrected, living, and to this day lives on. But John says, the message I pass on to you is that God is light. Look at that in your Bibles. God is light. It's telling us that God's character is holy and pure. That single term captures the essence of God's nature. By adding the closing words to the statement, he sets the light off as even greater and more resplendent. No darkness at all. God is light, all light. God is light, zero darkness. What does that mean? It means God is all good, nothing bad. God is all pure, nothing impure. God is all clean, nothing dirty. God is all right, nothing wrong. God is all light, nothing dark. I don't know if you've thought about light much. I've done it this week while thinking about today. It's a remarkable element. Darkness is just the absence of light. But isn't it amazing that no matter how dark darkness may get, it never can extinguish the light? And the light obliterates darkness. I've seen it when I was a kid, traveling with my family, and we came to the caverns in New Mexico, Carlsbad Caverns, and down in the bowels of that old cave, that area of the caverns, our guide had all the lights turned off. You could feel the darkness. It's an old gospel spiritual that says, "Dark as a thousand midnights in a cypress swamp," just black dark. I remember putting my hand right close to my nose. I could feel the heat of my palm, but I couldn't see the outline of my fingers and my thumb. And then the guide very wisely lit a match. The entire cave around us from that one match that was burning lit up. God is light, and no amount of darkness can put out that light. Now, why is that important? Because without his light, our lives are nothing but darkness. You see, we are the opposite of everything he is. We could say of us, we are dark, and in us is no light at all. Without God's light, we would never find permanent release and release from our darkness. not popular preaching. One man says, people today minimize and redefine sin, often alleging that the failures of their lives and certain disorders exist. Notice the absence of the word sin. Failures, disorders exist because of how others have treated them. The victim mentality reigns supreme in our popular culture. Isn't that amazing? How rarely does an individual who has been arrested and is now under the lights of those investigating his wrong, how rarely does he say, I was wrong. I have sinned. It is my responsibility what I did. I deserve the punishment. Why, it's virtually unheard of. But the truth is, without God's light, all of us have to confess to a nature that's dark and depraved. You've heard me say before that if depravity were blue, we'd be blue all over. Cut us anywhere, we bleed blue. We're dark within, down to the core of our being, down to the heart, even of our motives, though we try to hide that. We think wrong initially, not right. Coming to Christ early in our lives doesn't make our nature better. You could come to Christ at age 4, you still have that old nature that's dark. And I can tell you, living longer and longer doesn't mean your nature starts getting a little better. Why, older people can be some of the crotchiest people on earth. I mean, just hard to get along with. Ornery, irascible. I mean, listen to the words of one man who writes this. I'm really getting old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, hip replacement, 2 new knees. Fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm now half blind. Can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take 40 different medications a day. They make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. Have bouts with dementia, poor circulation, can hardly feel my hands and my feet anymore. Can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. I've lost all my friends, but thank God, still have my driver's license. That's a depraved person that'll say that. That's wrong. It's like this thing somebody gave me, this little poster. When I die, I want to go peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather did, not screaming like the other passengers in his car. That's depraved. A depraved person writes that. Somebody passed along the senility prayer to me. Another evidence of depravity. Listen to it. Lord, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway. The good fortune to run into the few I still do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. That's a depraved prayer. Not good. You're never going to get better in your nature. So quit living in the hopes that it's going to change. It's one thing to acknowledge that God is light. It's another thing to conduct our lives according to light, knowing our nature as we do. Now here's where it gets serious. This is where it gets serious. John's desire for his readers is not only that we take our God seriously, hear this, but we take our sin seriously. Something's wrong if you grow up and grow older in the faith and in grace and begin to take sin lightly. Something's wrong there. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if we want to have what he calls fellowship, it doesn't mean dinner on the grounds. That's not fellowship. Doesn't mean having coffee with your buddies at IHOP. That's not fellowship. I mean, you're getting together. We call it, but it's not the biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is oneness. You have life in common. You have an intimacy of a relationship that is deep and meaningful, abiding and transforming. That's fellowship. When we walk in the light, that kind of harmonious inner relationship with our Savior impels us into the day and strengthens us in times of testing and steels us to handle temptation. It's fellowship. It's a meaningful intimacy. Now, with all of this in mind, light and darkness, God and us, John now leaves us with some options. Do you notice in your Bible? I have all five verses marked. The word "if" is made bold in the text in my Bible. Look at it. If we say, verse 6. But if we walk, verse 7. If we say, verse 8. If we confess, verse 9. If we say, verse 10. These are all conditions. Now, remember when you were a kid and you played hopscotch? You drew the squares on the sidewalk with a piece of chalk or a stone, and you marked it off, and you'd hop from one to another. You didn't want to step on this area as you jumped to this square. I want to do a little mental hopscotch with you through these verses. I want to take verses 6, 8, and 10 and hop on them. Then we'll come back and hop on 7 and 9. Because 6, 8, and 10 deal with heresy. They deal with the way people erroneously handle their sinfulness, their darkness. If we say, each one of the verses begins, if we say. The other two are the proper ways to handle sin. And so they have a verb that's different. If we walk, verse 7. If we confess, verse 9. I'm giving you the structure of the passage so you can help unravel it in your mind. Look at the choices. Let's go with the wrong choices. Verse 6. Here's one. This is the person who ignores his own darkness. If we say that we have this intimacy with him, this oneness, this harmony of life, we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we're liars. We don't practice the truth. We've turned life upside down, if you will. That's why I say John is no wimp, no effeminate little young fellow that's painted by the artist from that Renaissance era. John's got guts. He says, "You're a liar. When's the last time you told someone you're a liar?" It takes courage to say that. But you know what? It's what we are when we ignore our sin. If we say we have fellowship and all the time we're spending night hours on a computer messing with pornographic sites, we're lying. If we say we're walking in the light and we have fellowship with him, but on the side we're putting down our brothers and sisters in ugly statements of gossip and slander, we're liars. Jesus has another word for it, hypocrite. We're saying one thing, but we're living another. John says, no, you're not going to get away with that. You see, there were Gnostics in his day. The word means people who were exceptionally intellectual in their faith. And sin, don't worry about the sin stuff. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It drags you under. It's like swimming with an anchor. It's like boating with holes in the hull. If you say you have a closeness and yet you're walking in the darkness, You don't practice the truth. You're a liar. Lloyd Ogilvy, before he became chaplain of the Senate, was a pastor in Southern California. While that, he wrote a book on 1 John, tells this story. One afternoon, I watched a Japanese freighter being unloaded in the Los Angeles harbor. I love the sea and ships. As I sat there observing the gigantic crane lifting crates of merchandise out of the hull of the ship and lowering them down on the wharf, I did not expect a word from the Lord. I should not have been surprised. He often talks to me when I least expect it. And through very unusual situations, I noticed that each container had handling instructions stamped on the side in bold black letters in both Japanese and English. I suspected that something had been lost in the translation. What was printed may have been ambiguous to the stevedores working with the cartons, but it was clear, a clear message from the Lord to me. It read, "If this side is up, this container is upside down." I laughed. Then I began to think about what the words meant for my life and the people I love. If this side is up, this life is upside down. If a secret life of sinfulness continues on and you're living a double life, you're wrong side out, you're upside down, not the way life was meant to be lived. And you're admittedly unhappy and fearful, unhappy because as a Christian, you're in a carnal state and fearful because you'll be found out. It'll become known. And the shame that will follow will eclipse any sense of pleasure you received in living a lie. So John says it's not a good option. Let's hop verse 7 and take verse 8. Let's go to the next one, next option. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is even more astonishing than the first option. At least in the first option, he acknowledged that there's sinfulness, but he's not bothered with it. This man says, or this woman is saying, that I don't have sin. There isn't any sin to worry about. And his answer to that is, you're self-deceived. It's one thing to lie to yourself. It's another thing to be self-deceived. I know folks like this, and you do too. You point out wrong going on, and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Me? Who do you think you... Sinful? Why, do you realize the money I get has nothing to do with the money you give? Has nothing to do with works of righteousness. Sin is sin. It's all dark. It's damnable. It's dangerous. And to live self-deceived is a dreadful way to conduct our lives. John says bluntly, you're deceiving yourself. Hop to verse 10. Here's a third. This is a person who believes in perpetual perfection. Try not to laugh. If we say that we have not sinned, sorry, I laughed, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is a person who says, I've never sinned. Like that little character in Mad Comics, what, me worry? This person says, what, me sin? Come on, never sin. What's wrong with that? God says, I am a sinner from birth, I am a sinner by choice, and I'm a sinner by nature. And I tell God, you're a liar. When I say to myself and to others, I have no sin. In Psalm 51, David says, "And in sin my mother conceived me." He doesn't mean the act of conception was sinful. He means my mother was sinful who bore me, and I too am sinful. Psalm 51, 5. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. It's clear. Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam. and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, women, for all have sinned. To say there's no sin is to say to God, you didn't really mean what you've written in your word. Now, listen to me carefully. One of the most important messages each one of us can give ourselves. It may sound very, very elementary to some of you, but others of you, it's new information. It's to tell ourselves, I am a sinner. Don't trust your old nature. Question your motives to the point of checking them carefully. Put a bridle on your mouth, because your mouth, Romans 3 tells us, is like poison under the tongue. Augustine wrote this: we are capable of every sin we have seen our neighbor commit unless God's grace restrains us. So no clucking of the tongue at someone who has sinned. That's just you in action, except for the grace of God. This puts us all on the same level. Well, then, is there no hope? I mean, is that it? Is this the way we got to live our lives as believers? Just sin, 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 nothing but sin. That's what Luther wound up thinking as he in his cell would turn over and over, and those around him could hear him pray, oh, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. He had no hope until he came to the grand letter Paul wrote to the Romans, which told him that the sinner is declared righteous by faith in Christ. Meaning, if there's going to be hope beyond the sinfulness, it must come through Christ. And that's what makes the two verses we hopped over so significant. Go back to verse 7. But, don't you like the way it begins? But, there's another way to live. It isn't all about my sin, my sin, my sin. It isn't about keeping a constant account of my wrongdoing and my failures. But, there's hope. It's saying, if we walk in the light as He, that's our Heavenly Father, as our God is in the light. Remember verse 5, God is light. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have this intimacy, this fellowship, this oneness, this harmony, this joy with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, His Son, the verb is present tense, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Listen to me, believer. Every waking moment of your life, the detergent is cleaning up your life. It's the blood of Jesus. It keeps on cleansing, keeps on cleansing, keeps on cleaning you, keeps on cleaning you up. Otherwise, at every fork in the road, you'd go the wrong direction. He's cleaning up your mind. He's cleaning up your motives. He's cleaning up your thoughts, cleaning up your actions, cleaning up your words. Keeps on cleaning us up. And so the result is we're able to enjoy a relationship and an intimacy and a oneness with Him. Well, what about when I deliberately sin? Back to my earlier remark. When I was raised right, but I did wrong. And not just back then, but when I am too quick with my tongue or too severe with my response or judgmental in my thinking or angry in my tone and in my life. What about when I just flat out blow it? Now I want to teach verse 9 in a way that you may not have heard it, because I want to tell you how it was used in my life for too many years. It was like a mantra. See the verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, or faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was taught that early in my Christian life. It was drilled home to me by a man who mentored me early on. He said, remember, right next to salvation, you need to know that confession of sin is most important. And before the day is over, you name your sins before the Lord, and he'll forgive them as you name them. And so my life was spent through the day listing sins. Well, blew it this morning about 9:15, and responded negatively to Cynthia's idea at about 12:20. Blew off my handle here, not my handle, but the handle here. I reacted negatively here. I got mad there. I said a couple of dirty words here. I was tempted there and lusted in my heart here. So at the end of the day, it's okay, Lord, 9:15 this morning, I blew it. And at 10:20, I said something to Cynthia I shouldn't have said. So Lord, I claim you forgive me of that sin. And then 12:20, I remember kicked the dog because the dog wouldn't eat the food. And I forgot to mention that. And, oh yeah, Lord, and I was mad before I kicked the dog. And my life, is that a weird thing or what? I mean, is that what that verse is saying? Come on, wait a minute. It's in a context. What's the context? Stay with me, fellowship. I want you to unlearn, if you've been taught that, I want you to unlearn all of that. Oh, it's a magnificent verse of Scripture, but we have made it something it was never meant to be. You have a choice when you sin. Now, the purpose of the verse is to tell you this is the way to go. Confess it. See the word confess? It's the word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo is the word for word, to speak. It's to say the same thing about it that God says about it. If we say the same thing about our action or our thought, our word, that God says we've agreed with him, it's wrong. Remember my line earlier? I am a sinner. I am sinful. Lord, I realized just a moment ago, I did what was not right. And I lay it before you, and I count on you to forgive me. It grates on me. I can't just go on. It troubles me. And I want to agree with you. It's wrong. I had no business doing that. And if it was injurious to someone else, I go to them. I'll get to that in a moment. I go to them to make it right. I'm taking sin seriously. I'm not playing with sin. My God is a God of light, and I want to walk in the light. But when I do wrong, I lay it before him, and I agree with him. And I don't blame it on someone else. I don't say it was my temperament or poor potty training. I don't say it was pressure from the office, or I don't even say it was the devil made me do it. It's not the devil making me do it. I'm doing it. So easy to make this kind of a rote thing, like it's memorized. I remember years ago, I was at Knott's Berry Farm, and I was there at a gathering where another man was speaking that normally is a singer. His name is Cliff Barrows. He's the song leader for Billy Graham for so many years. Cliff, wonderful friend, wonderful man. Cliff was speaking, and among other things he spoke on marriage, he said, I have learned 12 words that make a marriage just sing, make it work. I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. How good is that? And I thought as I sat there, Cynthia wasn't there, I thought, boy, that is fabulous. That is wonderful. So the following Sunday when I was preaching at our church, it didn't fit my sermon, but I jammed it in because it was so good. So I told him about it. In fact, we had 5 services that Sunday, and all 5 services I go over this. And that evening service, we have a meeting, and I'm preaching then, and I jam it in that message, if you can believe it. And then I have a wedding on Friday night. Are you ready? The vows. I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. We had a woman who had been sitting in all of the services that I had preached that in, and she said to me at the end of the wedding, hey, Chuck, there's really 16 words. 16, how could that be? Yeah, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. What are they? I am wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I love you. This is a recording. That's the other one you forgot. Had some dude say to me this morning after the first service, no, there's two more words. Yes, dear. That's another one to put in there. This isn't about a mantra. This isn't about going through the motions or going through your Protestant beads, dealing with wrong. What about when you wrong somebody else? And you deal with your own soul, but the other person is sitting there shredded. Because they didn't do anything wrong. You did wrong to them. If you bring your gift to the altar, taught Jesus, and you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Just leave it. Leave your prayer. It's one of the few times in the Bible you're told to stop praying. Go and make it right with your brother, then come and finish your prayer. Wow. Now I'm going to show you something that's going to make you a little nervous, okay? But that's good for you. Look at James chapter 5. Hold your place here. You thought I was about through? Lots of luck. James 5, look at verses 14 and 15. We're almost through. James 5, or 15 and 16. Now the context, always remember the context when you turn to a verse of Scripture, okay? Don't take half verses out of context. You can make the Bible say anything. So the context of this is sickness. It's healing. It's an illness and how to get past the sickness. In fact, see at verse 13, is any among you suffering? Then he must do this. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then this is what you do. And verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. In fact, it says the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Wow. Now, I'll tell you a true story quickly here. Years ago, I was called with a group of other elders to a hospital bed. Woman been in there a week or so, very sick, high fever. Could not find the reason. She happened to be the wife of a physician. Not even his colleagues at the hospital could find the problem. So she asked for us to come, and we came. Most of us did not know her that well. One or two of the men did, but I was among those who didn't. And she thanked us for coming, and she had tears, and she said, I don't know what's wrong. And we said, you know, we're not here to diagnose the illness. We're here to pray. So we began to pray. We just quietly prayed. I remember putting my hand on her forearm as we prayed, and she was kind of trembling. I felt it getting kind of wet. She began to perspire. I heard her heavy breathing. She said, stop. I just want all of you to stop right now. So we stopped. She said, I want to confess to you that, and then she told us, a part of her life that was a chamber of secrecy, it was vile. She had never told her husband. She said, I can't continue. Suddenly while you're praying, it all came back over me, and I realized. And she described it to us rather vividly, and she said, oh, I've got to deal with this. So we began to turn, and we began to pray with her about. The next day, she's released from that hospital. The next day. None of us claimed any gift of healing. We're there to pray. We're there to help her and to enter into her struggle. Her fever left. I found out later she had made it right with the individuals she had wronged, and she was, in the months to come, living an absolutely healthy, normal life. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. What? That you may be healed. That you may be healed. Do you realize that unconfessed sin will make you sick? Do you realize the number of God's people living with an illness, emotional illness, physical illness, certainly a spiritual illness, because of unconfessed, unacknowledged sin? Back to 1 John. Let me show you how that ties in. If we confess our sins, then our God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of what we agree with him about. This was wrong. This is not what I should have done. I'm a sinner. I have failed at that. It also adds, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James says there'll be healing. There'll be healing. I believe what this is saying to all of us is that God does not want us to ignore our sin, deny our sin, or live self-deceived lives. He wants us to keep short accounts. And listen to me, where your sin has harmed another, it needs to be made right. For some of you, that speaks volumes. And I know how you think. I know some of you are saying, well, you know, they live a long ways away. It doesn't make any difference. Leave your gift and make it right. Well, you know, we haven't spoken for you. It doesn't make any difference. If you know you did wrong and someone has been hurt by it, they don't know why. Probably know what it is that's troubling them. You can help in their healing. Let me give you a statement I don't want you to ever forget. Intimacy is rooted in honesty. Intimacy is rooted in honesty. Since it's never too late to do what is right, acknowledging wrong is the first step toward a recovery of intimacy because you have been honest. So I've worked up a simple little plan for the day. Here we go. We begin each morning determined to walk all day in the light. We begin each morning determined to walk all day in the light. Lord, I don't know what the hours in front of me will hold. I have no idea the people I will encounter. I don't know what the needs will be. I don't know what the experience will be in my own life. I don't even know what my health will be like by the end of the day. I don't know what the day, but today I determine before you to walk in the light. As I come to the fork in the road, wrong and right, guide me to turn to the right, to choose right. I trust you. I ask for your power to choose right. And then as we continue each day, here's the other part. We are ever aware of our own dark nature. We never forget that we can at any point go to the left, choose wrong. Knowing that's true, I want to live in the light. Now, I've got to tell you, this is one of those messages I didn't know how to end. So I'm going to kind of do what my mother did. Okay, I've told you all I know to tell you. Now you are on your own. You've got the options. You who have marital conflicts, you have to work that. You who have relational breakdowns, you got to get that taken care of. If you need help to do that, then hire the person that can help you figure that out. That could be money well spent. Think it through, work it through, and it's up to you. This is where I leave off and you take over. I've got my own basket of stuff that I have to deal with. By the way, I mentioned earlier, I wonder what my mother would think if she knew I was hanging around with all those guys that wound up, you know, in the slammer. It occurs to me, she's spending her entire eternity with them. Speaking of which, be careful who you spend a lot of time with, okay? My mom was right. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad friends causes the old left turn to look a lot more interesting. You need to change friends, then change them. He is light. We want to walk in the light. Bow your head with me, will you please? You've heard enough to know that there's something really wrong with you down deep inside. It's called sin. You may have been raised not to believe in it, but you've learned today that that's a phony piece of advice. You have to believe in it. You know you do wrong. You can't clean up your life enough to get to heaven on your own cleanup plan. You got to go in the blood of Christ. Remember, that's what keeps on cleansing us. So right where you're sitting, I invite you to turn to him. Happens virtually every time we get together, someone turns his life over to Christ. We can help you. That's why we exist. Our ministry is here to help you grow and learn and cultivate a life in the light. Father, we thank you today for your faithfulness and patience with us. Thank you for loving us even when we ran with the wrong crowd. Thank you for your patience with us even when we were in the middle of living a hypocritical life. Thank you for bringing us to this day where we're able to face the truth. Guide us, our Father, in the light. May we be your models of truth in this world that's lost its way. I ask this in the name of Christ. Everybody said, amen.
The preceding message, God's Light and Our Blight, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.